All right, so as I said, the series we're going through is, our series we're going through is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. To kick things off, I mean, you already talked about kind of New Year's resolutions. If everyone's wondering what the golf club's doing up here, anybody have a New Year's resolution to get better at their golf game? And where are my golfers? Hands up. Where are my golfers? Hi, Ken. Yeah. Oh, there's mini golf. Sure, I have the right club for you then. This is not my club, by the way. My clubs are buried underneath everyone else's. So this is one of the kids. So, you know, imagine me. You know, that might actually help with my alignment. So bear with me. Maybe you're not set out to improve your golf game. But let's say somebody, that was their goal. And we as a church just happen to have the financial resources to make your dream a possibility. And I presented you with the option of people to teach you how to golf. And your options are me or Tiger Woods. Why are you laughing? For those of you who don't know, Tiger Woods is the greatest golfer of all time. If you don't agree with me on that, you're allowed to be wrong. The money's no issue, time's no issue. You can have anybody you want. You would be insane to pick me. Because this is what's going to happen. If you pick me to be your golf instructor, it's going to be a long haul. Because I don't know how to golf really well. I will be trying to pass along to you as things that I am just... Thanks, Day. Not compared to Tiger Woods, I'm not. I would be trying to figure out how to do it. I would be passing on my limited knowledge. I'd probably contradict myself multiple times. Something would start working, and as soon as it would stop, I'd have to tell you something. It would just be a process of longevity and frustration and contradiction, because the reality is that I am just a weekend hacker like you. I just might be slightly better. Might be. That's a big might. Tiger Woods, on the other hand, as a professional, he has made millions playing this game. He has set records playing this game. He understands the game of golf at a level that I never will. He probably could fix everything that's wrong in just 3 easy sessions. The tips he would give you would be long-lasting. They'd fix everything forever. Because if he didn't understand the game, he wouldn't be as good at it as he is. And as much as that is a really odd scenario, the reality is that we live in a generation that's coming up that is choosing the amateur over the professional about things that truly matter time and time again. We have a generation that's coming up that is seeking dating and life advice from YouTube and social media. Instead of coming to, you know, if you want dating advice, let's go to the people who've been married for a long time and have this whole idea of commitment figured out. Like, how many of us would, if we need financial help, would go to some random dude on the street that we've never met before, as opposed to going to someone who's been successful and has managed their finances well and can really come alongside and encourage you and build you up and give you lasting tips? Right, as we talk about New Year's resolutions and setting goals, you can't... The reality is that any goal you set is only harder if you try to do it by yourself. But if you can bring someone alongside to help you, even if that person's role is just to nag you unceasingly to get it done, it's still a support. It's still an accountability. But the more knowledgeable they are, the bigger the help they're going to be. And I set all this up for you because when it comes to prayer, we so often run to the amateurs to help us when really we have the professional of all professionals has given us his deep divine insight. The gap in golf ability between me and Tiger Woods is significantly smaller than the gap between my knowledge of prayer and Jesus' knowledge of prayer, because he's not just a professional, he is God himself. And so when we get to something like the Lord's Prayer, it's not just a good idea. It's not just something that we need to read every once in a while. It's not something this is God himself coming to earth, teaching you how to pray. It shouldn't just be something that's in your Bible, and this is such a bad example because I've done nothing with this Bible. It should be marked, it should be highlighted, it should be circled. You should have indents on the page for like three pages leading up to it because you know that it's coming. These are the teachings of Jesus. And not only is he God himself, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the name from which you derive your salvation, which your sins have been forgiven. This isn't just any Joe Blow. This isn't just anybody. This is the Savior of the world who loved you enough to come down to earth, to become a man like you and I, and to pass on to you divine wisdom. And in Luke, we find these words. The disciples come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so this morning, we're going to set the context. We're going to be in Matthew 6. If you want to follow along, if you have your Bible, open it up. It'll be on the screen as always. We're in Matthew 6. Before we get to the Lord's Prayer, I want to set the stage because Jesus has some really helpful insights before he teaches us how to pray. Matthew 6, just as a context, if you turn it in your Bibles, it's part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus took, we believe that this sermon didn't just happen over a course of like an hour. Jesus probably preached for like a week. Each of these little items that Matthew highlights and unpacks was probably a bigger sermon within itself. So from chapter 5 to chapter 7 is this great big sermon by Jesus himself teaching his followers what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Teaching them what it means to have a kingdom mindset and kind of debunking some of the bad teaching that many of them had received. And so we get to Matthew 6, which is right in the middle of it, and we have this really profound teaching from Jesus himself about what we are to do when we pray. So with that, we're starting in verse 5. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. For your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So the first thing is, he says, when you pray. So the expectation of Jesus is that you are going to be praying. He doesn't say, if you pray. He doesn't say, when you get around to it. He's saying, when. And there's this expectation in the Jewish culture that they would at least pray three times a day. 9 o'clock, noon, and three. That's why we picked noon on Wednesday. But there was this expectation of continuous prayer. And Jesus keeps this going in his kingdom and in his followers, saying, when you pray, and then he goes into, don't do this. And what is he describing? He's not describing just any random situation. This is something that the people would have seen all the time. What was happening was at the designated times of prayer, the Pharisees would gather at the synagogues or the temples, and they would start praying their big, lavish prayers. But instead of waiting until they got to the synagogue, they would be on their way, and they'd get to a street corner, and they would stop, and they would start praying out loud before they got to the temple. And then they would just keep praying as they walked. And what would happen is the people would see this and be like, oh, wow, how righteous they are. They couldn't even wait till they got to the temple to start praying. Wow, they are such a good believer. And what Jesus is saying is, no, it's not about the show. It's not about standing up. They've got their reward. They got the applause. They got the pat on the back. When you pray, it's not for the show. It's not for the adoration. It's for connecting with your Heavenly Father. And so he says, don't be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites. But go and pray in private. Which all sounds really good. But I have a question for you. Does that mean what Jesus is saying is that we should never pray for our meal when we're in a restaurant? I'm a big advocate that every time you sit down to eat, you should pray and thank God for the blessing, because all good things come from Him, and even the food, right? Paul says that we should eat and drink to the glory of God. And one of the ways we bring glory to God is we pause and we pray and we thank Him for the good things He's done for us. So question, in light of Jesus' teaching, should we pray in public? Should we pray for our meal? Before you answer, I want to also point out two other verses that Jesus taught. Shortly before this, in Matthew 5, Jesus says this: "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Matthew 5:16. And again in Matthew 10, he says this: "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Now, I want to acknowledge that Matthew 5 and Matthew 10 passages aren't specifically talking about prayer, but they are pointing towards something that's really important, really profound, and it's a matter of the heart. So when you pray, so let's use the praying for your meal at the restaurant example. When you pray for your meal, are you praying because somebody from another church or from your church, or maybe the pastor walked in and the meal just showed up and you don't want to look bad in front of them, so you make sure, okay, everyone, sit down, shut up, we're going to pray because someone's watching? Do you pray because you want to make sure everyone knows that you're a good Christian person? On the flip side, do you not pray because you're embarrassed? Because you don't want to draw attention to yourself? Because you really don't want people to know that you're a Christian? See, I think it's a really good idea to take time at the restaurant and pray. But don't do it for the people. Don't do it for the adoration. Do it because God loves you and this food is an expression of His love to you. It doesn't matter who's watching. Well, I'm embarrassed. Then God will be embarrassed of you. And this isn't when it says that He will be ashamed of you and deny you. This isn't a salvation thing, okay? I want you to understand. When you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins have been washed, your ticket's punched, you are in, as long as you live in accordance with that. What Jesus is saying is that when you are willing to take a public stand and let your faith be seen by others, there's a blessing in that. God will bless you and encourage you and uplift you as you take that stand for Jesus for people to see. If you choose not to, if you choose to hide it, press it down so nobody can see, then Jesus is going to press down your blessing as well. And you're going to walk outside of it. This is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10. If you will take a stand for me publicly and acknowledge me before others, then I will acknowledge you. If you deny me, if you hide me, if you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to deny you. I don't want anybody else. I don't want to be on that list. That's like the naughty list of Santa. I don't want to be on that list. Here's another way I want you to think about it. Okay? Jesus is not, your faith is not a religion. It's not a bunch of practices that you go through. Our faith in Jesus Christ is all about relationship. So let's use another relationship as an example. Okay? If you're married, how well would it go over if everything that you did as a couple that was meant to be private, you took and televised for the world to see? That's not going over real well. Whether it's a private conversation or fill in the blank, anything that is meant to be intimate and private just between you and your spouse becomes public knowledge, that is going to put a strain on your marriage. Heads up, for those of you that aren't married yet, don't do that. On the flip side, how well is it going to go over in your marriage if you're embarrassed to be seen with your spouse in public? Oh, honey, we're going out to this thing. We need to take separate vehicles because we can't let the people know we're together. How well is that going to go over? And yet, this is what we do to God. Sometimes we let the world know that we are a follower of Jesus, and that's all it's for, is so that the world knows. It has nothing to do with your connection. It has nothing to do with who you are in Christ. It has everything to do with public perception. Or I'm a follower of Jesus, but it's private, it stays in my closet, and it doesn't impact any part of my life, it doesn't impact my family, it doesn't impact my friends, it just stays in the closet, like Jesus taught me. That's not what he taught you. It's all about the heart. And what God, what Jesus is calling us to is that our relationship and our prayer life has to be such that it doesn't matter who's watching, it doesn't matter what people think about it, all that matters is what God thinks about it. I live for an audience of one. And if people see me and they praise God for it, hallelujah, mission accomplished. And if they don't see me, they don't acknowledge me, I don't care because I've been acknowledged by the God of the universe who loves me and adores me and wants to walk with me. Where is your heart? Because even though your heart may be hidden from people, it's not hidden from God. So Jesus teaches, when you pray, do not do it for adoration. Do not do it for public perception. And if you don't pray, don't do it because you're trying to hide it from God, from people, but do it for, I honestly could not come up with a good reason to not pray for your meal at a restaurant. I honestly couldn't come up with a good reason. The only reason I could think that you wouldn't do it is because you're embarrassed. And that is a travesty. Whether it's at a restaurant, whether it's at work, whatever it is, God has provided you with food. You should be thanking him for it. End of story. That took way longer than I wanted. Moving on, next part. Verse 7. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father in heaven, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And as I was reading this, I thought of a couple other passages that I thought fell in line with this. This is not just Jesus teaching. He is actually bringing to light some other stories throughout the Old Testament that fall in line with this. Solomon teaches in Ecclesiastes 5, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises, and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven, and you are here on earth, so let your words be few. And then I was thinking about the story of Elijah. If anyone doesn't know, I love the story of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, we have this really amazing story. You're going to get the Pastor Matt version. You can go to 1 Kings 18 and check it out for yourself later on. 1 Kings 18, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, who are the prominent religion in Israel at the time, to a showdown. And so they meet on Mount Carmel, and there's 450 prophets of Baal. There's 400 prophets of Asherah. They are given a sacrifice, and Elijah, the lone prophet for God, is given a sacrifice. And the showdown is, you call out to your God, I'll call out to my God, and whichever God rains down fire from heaven is the one true God. And he says, you guys go first. The prophets of Baal spend all day going through their incantations and going through the motions, and it says at one point they even start cutting themselves in desperation, trying to get Baal to respond. And all day long, they are crying out, dancing, chanting, everything it takes. And wouldn't you know it, nothing happens. Not a word. Not even a spark from heaven. Elijah starts mocking them. Oh, maybe he's on the toilet. Like, just giving them a hard time. And then it says it comes to the evening sacrifice. And Elijah says, okay, you guys, shut up. It's my turn. Look at how Elijah prays. He says this in verse 36. At the usual time for offering in the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. It's not long. It's not full of hallelujahs or amens or Yahwehs or nothing. It's just, God, answer me, please. And when you know it, fire rains down. It doesn't just consume the sacrifice. It consumes the rocks the sacrifice is sitting on. It consumes the water that they drench the sacrifice in. I don't know if you know how fire works, but water and fire don't mix. But for God, it didn't matter. And he annihilates the thing. It wasn't fancy. He didn't say one hallelujah. He didn't refer to God over and over again. He just said this really simple prayer. God, prove yourself to be the one true God. And I want to finish with this other story. Jesus teaches in Luke 18. He tells this story of a prayer. It says, and Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like any other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, we so often think it's the guy on the platform with his hands raised, praying the big, verbose, fancy prayer that is the one that's justified before God. And Jesus says, no, it's not him. It's not the one who's making the show. It's not him who's trying to draw attention to himself. It's the one that's hiding in the corner because they're so ashamed of what they've done, who won't even look to God. And says, God, have mercy on me. The one who humbles himself before his God and says, God, I need your help. That's the prayer that God listens to. That's the prayer. That's the heart that God's looking for. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with these two teachings of Jesus? Well, here's how I've learned to put it into practice. This is something that I learned in Bible school. It was for a different purpose, but it accomplishes the same goal. You want to learn how to refine your prayer life so that it's not full of repeating yourself. And like, if this is you, I'm not calling you out. I'm just pointing out some bad habits that happen in prayer. Can you imagine if I was having a conversation with Michelle and I was like, Michelle, I'm just so happy to be with you, Michelle. And Michelle, it's such a good to be with you, Michelle. And how annoyed would she slap me? Stop that. But that's how I pray to God. Oh, Lord, I just pray, oh, Lord, that you would move, oh, Lord. Like, oh, you can't even take a breath without saying Lord three times. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be like the pagans who repeat themselves over and over again. Don't be like the pagans who throw up their hallelujahs thinking it's a spiritual flair and God's got to pay attention because you said hallelujah. Don't be like that. So this is how I want you to pray this week. Okay? We're trying to grow in prayer. I'm going to give you something really practical. I want you to set aside time this week. Just as if you and I were going for coffee, you put it in your Google Calendar or your paper, however you plan things. I want you to take an hour, or if you're new to this, a half hour, and just plan it in your planner, just you and God. You're having a meeting with God. I want you to take a private spot in your house, and I want you to take two chairs, one for you, one for God. And I want you to sit down, and I want you to pretend that Jesus is sitting in the chair across from you, and have a conversation with him. And watch how you talk to God. Now watch any bad habits that have crept into your prayer life. Because it's about relationship. It's about connection. You don't have to tell God what's going on. He already knows what's going on. You don't have to tell him how to fix the situation. He already knows how to fix the situation. You're just sitting down with your Father in heaven, having a chat, connecting, sharing your heart. But the amazing thing that happens when you talk and have a conversation with someone is that you actually have to listen. And this is a fine point in our prayer lives that we have forgotten. Believe it or not, God speaks back. He likes to. God has something to say sometimes. This is why Scripture says, don't be of many words, because you actually need to stop talking and listen. In fact, it might be best to just sit down and not say anything for the first little bit and see if God has something for you. And what will happen is if you start to have conversational prayer with God, is you will begin to listen for His voice more and more throughout the day. And so when Paul says pray continually, start to realize that God is talking to you all the time. The more you do it, the more He speaks. And the more He speaks, the more encouraged you are to live for Him and honor Him and refine the things that need to be refined. How amazing would it be to hear God's voice on the regular? As clearly as you are hearing my voice now. I'm in. Sign me up. And then something really astounding begins to happen. Because as you learn to listen for God's voice, then it starts to impact your other relationships. You actually start listening to your spouse instead of waiting for them to stop talking so that you can interject. You start listening to your friends. You start listening to your coworkers. You start learning their heart. You start actually connecting, not just with your God, but with your people. Your people. You know what I mean. This is what it means to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. To actually connect with Him because He is a person just like you and I are people. He's someone you can talk to. He's someone you can have a conversation with. And that's all it takes, is just doing this practice of just sitting down and talking to Him like He's there with you. You do it in the car. There's no one in the passenger seat. You know, someone's there. Don't talk to them like they're Jesus. That gets weird. But if there's someone in the passenger seat, talk to Jesus. Let Him talk back. Have a conversation. And you will see growth and depth in your relationship and your prayers that you will have never experienced before. Prayer is not about the show. It's not about getting everything right. It's all about connection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I thank You that we can just come and we can talk to You. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be well thought out. It just has to be open and honest. I thank You, Lord, that we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have all the plans. We come to You for the plans. And so as each of us takes the time this week to pray, may our ears be open, our hearts ready to receive, and may we connect with You in a way that we've never connected before. As we go about this week and pray, Holy Spirit, would You prepare our hearts for what You want to do over the course of this month? May our prayer life go deeper than it's ever been before, so that we can have the impact that You've called us to. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and remind us to take the time to talk to You. Jesus, I thank You for this. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to just connect with You on a deeper level. I pray this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. As always, there are discussion questions. They're going to be on the screen. They're also on the app if you want to go a little bit deeper. If you got to run, God bless. Thanks for coming. We so appreciate each and every one of you. Love to see you on Wednesday. But if you can, please stick around for the discussion time. God bless.